that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Here we see the experience of realizing the goodness of God, the care of God in affliction. Again, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. If you remember, the psalmist throughout the psalm expressed his longing and his desire to be taught the Word of God. Several times he prayed in that vein, and we see he had a strong desire to understand God's Word, and again he prayed to that end. So he was possessed with this desire and longing for spiritual insight, and looking upon his life, he could see that God used affliction to teach him, that God used affliction to give him spiritual insight. The blessed life is not a life free from affliction, but it is a life that recognizes God's person in affliction. It is a life that recognizes God's purpose in affliction. So when the psalmist declared, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, he was acknowledging God's purpose. He was acknowledging God's directing hand in his life. Notice again there in verse 71, afflicted that. Afflicted that. Which simply means that he was afflicted for a specific reason. He was afflicted for a purpose. It would be truly a sad life if we were afflicted and it had no purpose and it served no end. But what he says here is afflicted that. God has a definite purpose, of course, in everything that he does. But he has a definite purpose in the affliction of God's people. It was a purpose for the spiritual good of the psalmist. Again, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. So it was a purpose for his good. The purpose was that he would be more acquainted with and that he would learn from the Word of God. Again, that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So, affliction can, of course, have reference to disease. It can refer to illness. And, of course, the blessed life is not without disease. It's not without illness. The affliction can refer to trouble of any kind, can refer to any kind of suffering, can refer to distress, pain, misery, sorrow, and the blessed life, again, is not without any of those. You're not going to get through this life without having some affliction at some point. Now, not only was the affliction the personal experience of the psalmist, it was his experience to be benefited spiritually by the affliction. So the psalmist, realizing that the spiritual benefit of affliction, realizing that benefit, he could look at affliction and say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now that is spoken in a tone of assurance. I believe it's spoken in a tone of thankfulness and gratitude. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Again, the blessed life is not exempt from affliction. But there is the blessed assurance that in our affliction, there is benefit for us. There is advantage for us. There is profit in affliction. So the blessed life realizes that affliction is of God in the interest of our spiritual well-being. And when that truth gets hold of us, then of course we can live above affliction. In verse 50, he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." So here he states that he had the experience of God's comfort during the time of his affliction. The comfort that he experienced was God directed him to the Word of God and caused him to hope in the Word of God. Notice verse 49. Again in verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction." In verse 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." So he states there that he had assurance in God's word. And then the next verse, he says, "This is my comfort." What is the this? It goes back to the hope of God's word. So we see God comforted him in his affliction. And how did God comfort him in his affliction? Not by removing it, but he comforted him in his affliction by causing him to hope in God's word. He comforted him by the word of God, and this resulted in him being quickened. Notice again, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." That is, thy word hath spiritually invigorated me during my time of affliction. So it was in the time of affliction that he experienced the comfort of God. It was in the time of affliction that he experienced tranquility that only God can give. It was during the time of affliction that he experienced the support from God. And he felt this through the Word of God. This is how God comforts, is through His Word. So again, the blessed life is not exempt from affliction, but it is a life of experiencing the God of all comfort. We would not know anything about God's comfort if we did not experience affliction. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Notice mercies and comfort go together. Because God is merciful, He comforts us. So, verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that..." So not only is the affliction for a purpose, but the comfort in the affliction serves a purpose also, a purpose further down the road, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us..." That's affliction. "The sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." There's affliction, there's comfort. Verse 67 of Psalm 119, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." So the psalmist states with these words his personal experience of God using affliction to rescue his life. God using affliction to get his attention. God using affliction to bring about in him some spiritual improvement. Again, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." So there he is. He's going off the right course. He's now taken a wrong course. But then affliction comes. And then we have, "But now have I kept thy word." So affliction, God used affliction to restore. And we see also, realizing this, the psalmist recognized the goodness of God in affliction, and he prayed for further development. We just read verse 67, now notice verse 68. In light of, before I was afflicted, I went astray, thou art good. Thou art good, and doest good. And then he prayed for God to continue to teach him his ways, to teach him his statutes. So he recognizes the goodness of God in his affliction. If we cannot recognize God's goodness when we are afflicted, you will not live this blessed life. You will be greatly burdened. You will not be able to look up, but when you are able to realize God is good, God is good. And God is good because he sends us affliction, hopefully, that it gets our attention. If affliction does not draw your attention to God, if affliction does not direct you to God, you have every reason to doubt whether or not you've ever been saved. God takes his children into the school of affliction, and God's people flourish in affliction. Verse 75, he recognizes God's faithfulness in affliction. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So he recognizes God's goodness in affliction. He recognizes God's hand in affliction. In thy faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me. Thou hast afflicted me. God's hand is in all affliction. Now, God can directly send the affliction. God can allow Satan to send affliction. But either way, God's hand's in it. God's hand's in it. And we see he recognizes God's faithfulness. And what did this do? Well, that caused him to seek God and to be focused upon his word. Notice verse 76. After he said, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. You see there, the word was personal to the psalmist in his affliction. You will not get much comfort out of the word of God if you cannot personally apply it to yourself. And we see here that there was he took the word of God as personal. So again, the blessed life is not exempt from affliction. But in the blessed life, one sees affliction in the light of its spiritual benefit and in the light of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And when you look at affliction in the light of spiritual benefit, it looks entirely different. When you look at affliction in the light of God's goodness and faithfulness, it looks entirely different. When you look at affliction in the light of why me, it looks different. So it really depends on the lens in which you see affliction. Do you see God? Do you see God's goodness, God's faithfulness? Do you see that God has a purpose in the affliction and that it is for my spiritual profit, my spiritual improvement or betterment? Then affliction looks entirely different. Now notice in verse 92, unless thy law, unless means except, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. So now he speaks of what upheld him in time of affliction. He said, in the affliction, he was still able to delight in the Word of God. And had he not been able to do that, he says, I would have perished. So that describes the degree of the affliction. It was to such a degree that if it were not for the Word of God, it would have killed him. So he's talking about severe affliction. So he speaks of the degree of his affliction. His affliction was such that it would cause him to perish, but he also states in that verse that the Word of God saved his life in affliction. God's Word saved his life in the hour of affliction. And God's Word will do that. God's comfort through his Word will do that. And how did it do that? It did that by reviving him. Again, verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. And then verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. So how was it that the Word of God saved his life? It quickened him, it enlivened him, it invigorated him. And that's what God does. We see in all of this so far, God uses his Word. And that's why it's good for the child of God to hide the Word of God in their hearts. Because then when affliction comes, and it's going to come, when affliction comes, the Word of God is in our hearts. And it serves as a comfort. Again, the blessed life is not exempt from affliction. But in the blessed life, perception is through the lens of the spiritual. The spiritual benefit that affliction brings. In verse 107, he says, I am afflicted very much. So what does he do? He prays. Quicken me, O Lord. Why did he pray that? Because he's already experienced that. God had done that in the past for him. And he knew that it saved his life in the past. He knew that it's what got him through the affliction in the past. So he prays again, quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. All he said about his affliction was, I am afflicted very much. But he realized what his need was. His need was not to get rid of the affliction. And that's never our need either. The need is never to get rid of the affliction. Yes, sometimes God comes and he gets rid of the affliction. And we rejoice when he does that. But that's really not what we need. What we need is quickening. Quickening, spiritual invigorating. So he says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. That is, God uses his word. We've already seen it. God uses his word in quickening, and God has promised in his word quickening. So he had experienced God working through his word in time of affliction, and he continues to pray for God to apply his word during his hour of affliction. And he prayed in verse 153. He says, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Again, once again, he's experiencing the Word of God in prayer. And once again, there's a personal recognition of God. There is a personal experience of God's Word in his affliction. Again, the blessed life is not exempt from affliction, but in the blessed life one sees God in his affliction. If you cannot see God, there's no comfort. I mean, people can come by and they can tell you whatever you want to hear, and that may soothe you for 2 or 3 minutes. But if you cannot see God, you're not going to be comforted. That's where the comfort is in God. And the best thing to do in the hour of affliction is get in the Word, because that's what God uses to comfort his people Don't be offended by God's word in the hour of affliction. That's what God uses. And he knows that there's a purpose in his affliction, and that there is spiritual benefit in his affliction. So in the blessed life, one sees and feels the loving attentiveness of God in their affliction. And seeing that and feeling that gives comfort. Gives comfort. Doesn't necessarily remove the affliction, but it gives comfort in the affliction. The psalmist knew that trials were not sent to ruin him. God does not send trials in the lives of his people to ruin them. He sends trials to benefit his children. And the sooner we realize that, the better. And he experienced, and the psalmist experienced spiritual fulfillment in affliction. So really what the psalmist experienced in his affliction was what Paul realized and experienced there in Romans 8 and verse 28. The psalmist is looking at his affliction and he sees God. He sees that God is working all things for his good. And again in verse 71, he simply says that it's good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good for me that I have been afflicted. You and I do not have to know the exact reason for affliction. All we have to know is that God is good, God is faithful, and God sends affliction for our spiritual benefit. And the one who lives and realizes that God uses affliction for us to benefit lives the blessed life. God uses affliction to loosen our hearts from the world. Again, before I was afflicted, I went astray. God's people have a tendency to get too connected to the world, and sometimes God will send affliction to break that connection. It's not to ruin them. The world's what's going to ruin them. And so he sends affliction to break that connection. He can send affliction to make hearts right, to draw hearts closer to him. And I believe this is the natural effect of affliction upon a child of God. Upon a child of God, their hearts are loosened from the world, and their hearts are made right, and their hearts are drawn closer. If a person's not a child of God, they grow harder. They grow harder. And that's just evidence that a person does not know the Lord. And affliction, of course, makes way for comfort. It's in affliction that we experience the comfort of God. So again, the blessed life is not exempt from affliction. But in the blessed lives are not stuck in affliction. Even if we have an affliction that lasts our entire life, the spiritual individual is not stuck in that affliction. He or she is able to rise above the affliction. So there are some general facts concerning affliction in the life of a child of God that all God's people would do well to remember. And we want to mention some of those things. First of all, troubles and sufferings are inevitable. They're inevitable. There is teaching today, of course, the prosperity and wealth gospel, that if you live right, you'll never get sick, you'll never have a problem. Well, you cannot back that up with Scripture. That is a doctrine from narcissists, is what that is. The Bible teaches very plainly that troubles and sufferings are inevitable. You can't get through this life without them. You're going to have some troubles. You're going to have some sufferings. You're going to have some sorrows. You're going to have some pains. There's going to be affliction. And it's going to come from every area imaginable, from every direction imaginable. Jesus promised this. Notice in John 16 and verse 33, he's speaking to his church, and he said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Remember that. Remember where the peace is. It's in him. "In the world you shall have tribulation." You're going to have tribulation in this world, but remember where your peace is. It's in him. "But be of good cheer, I." Once again, after he states that we'll have tribulation in the world, he draws their attention to who? To himself. "Be of good cheer, I." In the hour of affliction, we need to have our attention upon the Lord. We need to have it upon the Lord before affliction. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." We must. Doesn't say we might. Doesn't say it probably will happen. It says we must. And it says through. That means you're not stuck in it. You go through it. You go through it. He's talking to God's people. We must through much. That is, you're not just going to have one trial or one affliction in your life. There's going to be much tribulation. And it's through this that we enter into the kingdom of God. How do we get through the much tribulation? Well, he tells us that before he made that statement, exhorting them to continue in the faith. It is the faith that we see Jesus Christ, and that's where our peace is. And it's through faith that we get through the tribulation. But it's inevitable. We must through much tribulation. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange." That is, do not be surprised. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We've been promised. There's going to be affliction. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation. So it's inevitable. Also, troubles and sufferings for the child of God are all temporary. They're all temporary. Now, they may last our entire life. A specific affliction may be with you for your entire life. But this life is temporary. So the afflictions of life are temporary. Now, for the lost, that's not so. Afflictions are not temporary, because the afflictions here is a picnic compared to what's coming. But for you and I that are saved, they're temporary. They're going to end. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, "Wherein would be salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Notice, though now for a season. A season. Everything in this life is a season. Seasons come, seasons go. And so it is with tribulation or affliction. Also, we see here that in verse 6 that troubles and sufferings are necessary, though now for a season, if need be. So if I have an affliction, a tribulation in my life, it needs be. Wouldn't happen if there wasn't a needs be. And again, it's for our improvement. It's for our embetterment. So now for a season, if need be. And who determines if it needs to be? The one who knows all things. God. He doesn't make any mistakes. Notice also that troubles and sufferings are unpredictable and of great variety. Verse 6, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, that is, multiple, diverse, and varied temptations. So, troubles and sufferings are inevitable. Troubles and sufferings are temporary. Troubles and sufferings are necessary. And troubles and sufferings, there's a great variety of troubles. In light of all that, notice in 1 Thessalonians, we see it is God who appoints who suffers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed thereunto. Just because an individual has an affliction or multiple afflictions in their life does not mean that they're not serving God. Does not mean that they have offended God. Job, of course, is an example. There are other examples as well. But what it does mean is that God does have a purpose in those afflictions. And really, the purpose is for our spiritual betterment, but it also may be for the spiritual betterment of someone else. It may be for the spiritual betterment of someone who isn't even born yet. So, God appoints who suffers. Not only does He appoint who suffers, He determines when and where sufferings come. In Acts chapter 18, now this all of this is very comforting to me because it speaks of the fact that God's in control. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. And here's why. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. That is, Paul, they're not going to kill you. Why? Because I'm not going to let them. So God determines when we suffer. God determines where we suffer, and He's in complete control of that. It is God who determines the kind of affliction we're going to have, by whom it might come, and He determines the length, how long it's going to last. God is the one who determines all of these things. Notice in Genesis 15, Genesis 15 and verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. They shall afflict them 400 years. Who determined the length? God did. God still does. He determines the length of time. Notice in Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Verses 11 and 12. And the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations serve the king of Babylon 70 years. God determined where the suffering would come from, how long it would last. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So again, God determines where the affliction, or what source, the source of the affliction, and God determines the length of the affliction. So one of the experiences of a blessed life is to have the assurance and to see God's purpose in hand in the afflictions of life, and to know and to experience that afflictions are not meant to destroy us, but to better us. Job 23, verse 10, again, afflictions are meant to better us. Job 23, verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, though the outward man perish, the spiritual man is renewed day by day. It's talking about affliction. Affliction should strengthen us spiritually. So it is the experience of the blessed life to know that affliction is not meant to end a life of service to God, but affliction is meant to enhance service to God. That is, it's for our benefit. So it is in affliction that the child of God sees and knows God in a different light. Not only that, but sees and knows himself, ourselves, in a different light. It's in affliction that we have fresh discoveries of God, and that we have fresh experiences of the comfort of God. So affliction is part of the blessed life. But the blessed life is continuing on in spite of affliction. Maintaining faith in spite of affliction. So God uses affliction to make us spiritually better. And if affliction comes into our life, or when affliction comes into our life, and it comes time and time again, and we find ourselves getting further and further and further from God, you have every reason, once again, to examine whether or not you're a child of God. Because a child of God flourishes in affliction. Now, I realize that affliction might come upon us, and we may react to it wrong, and we may not do what we should do. But I don't believe that will be a continual process. We all fail. But I don't believe every time affliction comes into the life of a child of God that the child of God falls completely to pieces and just becomes hardened. That's not the trait of a child of God. Again, we have our moments. I understand that, but I'm talking continually. So we've seen that the blessed life is the life that we are called to live, responsible to live, and can live. Is a life shaped by conviction concerning the nature and person of God. And may I say that will also help you in affliction. Being convicted of the nature and the person of God. The blessed life is a life shaped by conviction concerning the Word of God. There's a conviction concerning God. There's a conviction concerning the Word of God. The blessed life is a life shaped by a proper view of self. We see ourself as we truly are. The blessed life is a life shaped by a God-focused determination. That is, the one who lives the blessed life is determined to live for God. Doesn't mean that they never fail, but that determination is always there, to live for the Lord. The blessed life is a life shaped by spiritual longings. Is there's always there's that hunger, there's that thirst, there's that desire for God. There's that desire to grow. If there are no spiritual longings, the person's not saved. In a child of God, there's going to be spiritual longings. Blessed life is a life shaped, again, by personal spiritual experiences, and we've been looking at those the last several weeks. So from all of this, we basically see that the blessed life is a life shaped by God. It's just a life shaped by God. And that's something that you and I can live in the enjoyment of. To know that everything that happens, God is bringing us into conformity to Jesus Christ. God is shaping our lives. And that is the blessed life. There's no sense. It's futile. There's no sense when something happens in your life that you sit and just rack your brain trying to figure out why. You may never know why. And even if you think you know why, you may be wrong. All you can do is just trust the Lord. He's in control. I know that. And I know He's doing something. He's doing something. And whatever He's doing is for my spiritual benefit, my spiritual improvement. And we just rejoice. We just rejoice in that. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.